Now, for the scripture reading, we will call Brother Albert to read the scripture, Genesis 28:10-22. Yeah.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's reading is from Genesis 28:10-22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and you will keep, and will keep you forever you go, wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And this is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Sister Janice, for that wonderful worship. Isaac as well for wonderful playing. You know, I love those chords, especially for that song. And for Brother Albert for that wonderful scripture reading. So happy to be in the house of the Lord today. I think something that we just don't take for granted each and every week, that I'm really humbled by Janice's spirit in willingness to serve and lead. I know it's not something that you're, you know, most excited to do as more of an introvert, but thank you so much, you know, for the heartfelt worship. When I saw Janice prepare the list of songs, you know, before she even knew what the message was, you know, I was excited. I believe that God is truly the King over here, and He's sovereign over us. Yeah, just a beautiful reminder sometimes that all that we have here, this place that we have that is ours, you know, people who are willing to serve in spite of whatever things, and to remember the grace of God towards us, it's nothing short of a miracle. And even Brother Albert, you know, has come to know the Lord and come to now serve Him, reading His word. So wonderfully, nothing short of miraculous. You know, and sometimes we miss out on these things. We miss these truths. All that we have, all that we are, we owe all to Him, to His precious blood that has purchased us and that has saved us, that we enjoy all these blessings together in this fellowship with one another, to be able to come to the house and worship the King of Kings every Sunday. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for all these blessings that you have given us, for the wonderful things that you have, you've given to us so freely by your grace here at Praise and to each and every one of us with our own testimonies, Lord. We've known of your promises and we've seen your promises come true to us here in Praise and here in our own lives as well, Lord. Pray that today as your word goes forth, Lord, that we will not miss these things, Lord, that we will not take these things for granted, Lord, but that we would catch something of your promise and catch something of the Lord that is here in our midst, your presence here, Lord. You are truly here and you are alive and you're working, you're sovereign in this place, Lord, and you're not finished with us. And all your promises, you say, Lord, you will be with us and you will keep until you have accomplished everything that you said that you would do, Lord. Lord, the problem is not with your promise, but pray that as your word goes forth, that you will find faith in this house, Lord, to catch that promise and to press in. We ask this and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in Jacob's story, and this is a really exciting part of Genesis, I think. We're talking about grounding, right, our series. Grounding ourselves in the faith and really making that decision that there's only, you know, two people in this world. Those who accept that there is a God, and he is sovereign over all. He's the creator God. And that shapes everything about us, our worldview, how we see everything in our lives and how we walk. Whether there is or whether there isn't. And so in the story of Jacob today, I think there's a few things that that we want to see about this God. You know, it's the story of Jacob, but it's also the story of this amazing God. And I pray that, you will catch something of this grounding. From promise to pressing in. So an interesting thing that I came across this week, a story that happened in 2012, actually. There were these twins, Amy and Katie Jones Elliott. And they made headlines around the world for setting a new Guinness World Record for the longest interval between their births. Not 87 minutes in the operating room, not 87 hours, but 87 days apart. When the first twin, Amy, was born prematurely, and her sister, Katie, stayed on in the womb for almost 3 more months. It was amazing. And that not only one of them survived, but that both of them, against all the odds, like so many factors, so many strange things that shouldn't have happened, had to come about against the odds, that both could survive healthily. And then, of course, later on, like years down the road, then they followed up on the story and there's the picture of them both happily going to school. It was nothing short of miraculous. And a reminder, their story is a reminder to us that how life can unfold in ways that we just can never predict. That sometimes the truth is stranger than fiction. And if it wasn't, real life, actually, and if it wasn't recorded, then maybe we would say that it's not possible. It cannot happen. It's not possible. And in the same way, our story with Jacob is a lot like that. God's promises keep taking on unpredictable turns that we will say is not possible. It never unfolds in a straight line, but the story is full of detours, delays, disappointments, and deceptions. And yet, through it all, God was still at work and still fulfilling his plan in his perfect timing. The God of the impossible. And this part of the story is really exciting now because we are starting to see now, we've been going through like chapter after chapter after chapter with Abraham and with Isaac, and God has been promising and promising and promising, and it's been like to one man and one man, and this exciting stories. We've seen God's hand you know, leading Abraham and Isaac all the way. But right now, we're coming to this part of the story where it's exciting. We're starting to see really the promises start to take fruit, the beginnings of the people of God that God has been promising. They're being formed in a very big way now in the story, because with the birth of Jacob's sons, we're going to see the origins of the 12 tribes, the people of God, the beginnings of who we are today. It's exciting to see the promises coming to pass. So as a quick overview, you know, I know that there's been 3 chapters for you to read this week. Here's just a quick overview of the major events of these chapters in the story. And so, you know, in chapter 28, you know, we have Jacob, who has a dream that was given from God when he was at Bethel. And then in chapter 29, then Jacob leaves and he goes to his own country and to seek a wife. And he gets tricked by his future father-in-law, Laban, who tricks him into marrying the older sister, Leah, first, and then he can marry the one that he wanted, Rachel. And then in chapter 30, then we see a whole bunch of drama. But Jacob gets a whole bunch of children through Leah first, and then through Leah's maid, and then through Rachel's maid, and then through Rachel, and then to Leah again, and then through Rachel, you know. But we see the start of the 12 tribes, the birth of Jacob's sons, even through it all. And now we're going to zoom in on 3 parts of the story today, and each of these will call us to recognize something about God. 3 things to recognize about God, and I believe that this is God's message to the church right now, as we journey from promise to pressing into whatever that God has in store for each and every one of us and for us at Praise. So let's start. First part of the story. Where we first left off in the story the last time, Jacob had just deceived his brother Esau out of his inheritance as the firstborn. And then at the start of chapter 28, which is where we last left off, you know, to protect Jacob from Esau's wrath, then Isaac, their father, sends Jacob away, and he charges Jacob, go back to where our home country is, where our family is, and from there, then take a wife. Don't take a wife from the Canaanites, but go there and take a wife. And then he assures Jacob that just as God had blessed Abraham, just as God has blessed Isaac, God will also bless Jacob and multiply him. And that's where we start the story. Chapter 28, verse 10. The first thing to recognize here, it's God's promise, of course. So this is the first part of the passage that we're in. Know that God's promise is still in effect. And so on the surface, where we continue the story, it seems like Jacob has a really rough start. He's gone through deception. He's gone through strife. He's gone through running away from the family. But even then, you know, you can feel the excitement. You can feel that there is electricity in the air. By now, I think, you know, perhaps I hope that you are picking up some of the patterns as we read through Genesis, that each time, you know, we come through these same themes again. Oh, this story seems like it's repeating again. It seems like something that's happened before to someone, and then the writer is writing it in the same way it's happened again. It sounds like the story of Isaac, how Isaac went out to his home country and he took a wife. It seems like the story is repeating again with Jacob, which means, of course, you know, if you're learning right now, you're picking up these patterns. It means that God's promise is still in effect. God is still in charge. God is still faithfully guiding the story again. He's reiterating, my promises are still in effect. They're still coming to pass through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And so then there's an excitement. out of the ashes of this rough start that Jacob has had, that God's covenant is still in effect. And God's covenant story is starting up again. And so this is where we continue this week from verse 10. Jacob steps out in faith to wherever he doesn't know, but he's following the charge that he's been given in assurance that God will bless him. And that night then, in a dream, God reaffirms to Jacob the promises that he first made to Abraham. And in verse 15 then, we are presented with one of the great grounding themes of Genesis. Verse 15 says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And that's the point of the story. We need to believe that God's faithfulness determines the outcome, despite human unfaithfulness, despite whatever rough start that we had, whatever circumstances. It's God's faithfulness to his promise that determines the outcome. And that's where we start. The first point is the simplest: God's promise. You know, recognizing that God will faithfully accomplish whatever that he has promised to us, to the church, whatever. And maybe at this point you must be thinking that your pastor is really dumb, man. Everybody knows this. Why repeat something that is so simple? It's simple, but it's not easy. You know, because as simple as this truth is, some people never even make it out of the blocks. They never even believe this. Jacob has just gone through a huge family split. And unlike Esau the hunter, tough, brave, impressive, you know, his marriage score, you know, if you're counting score, then Esau has been married 3 times. Jacob, nil. What a loser. Jacob, not a hunter, stayed at home. He now has to step out in the midst of turmoil, out into the unknown, and just simply in faith alone in God's word. And some people look at all the circumstances of life and the challenges, and they never even make it out of the blocks. And so say what you want about Jacob, but he believes in God's promise, and he steps out to it. That's the first thing we need to grasp as well. So Jacob steps out, and long before Led Zeppelin, Jacob finds Stairway to Heaven, for those music fans who get the reference. But the next part of the story then, chapter 29 and 30, the next turning point is that Jacob then arrives back in the land of his family, and he comes to a well, just like Isaac did. And God's providence leads Rachel to the well to meet with him, the woman that he will marry. And then Jacob meets Rachel's father, Laban, who is his mother's brother and so his uncle. And they both decide that Jacob should work for Laban. And the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Rachel so much, and so he asks Laban to be able to marry Rachel in exchange for working for Laban for 7 years. However, the story goes on that when it comes time to the wedding feast, in the dark of the evening, Laban secretly substitutes Rachel out for Leah instead. He gives Jacob his older daughter first. "You must marry my older daughter first." And Jacob then has to work for an additional 7 years for Rachel. So Jacob has promised Rachel if he provided that he would go through with the marriage to Leah and work another extra 7 years. And so that's the story. Mixed, messed up family of Jacob to start off with. The start of the you know, fleshing out of God's promise. Messed up. But yet it's through this mixed and messed up family that Jacob would go on still to have children, the sons from whom the 12 tribes of Israel would come. So here's the second thing, the second crucial thing that we need to recognize of God. And that's God's purposing. You know, that God working out his purposes and how he works out his purposes. Maybe some of you have expected that we'd say that, oh, the thing to recognize is God's providence, you know, because God provided Rachel. And yes, it's true that that was God's divine providence. But this is not the only point here. And this is not the main point from this passage. And I don't think it's the main point for our church today as well. You see, because Rachel provided, you know, yes, it's true. It's divine providence as well, miraculously. Again, same as the story of Isaac. But Rachel being provided, that's the easy part. Even the non-believers can see it. And they can say it's miraculous. You see, this part doesn't need spiritual discernment. Even your Chinese ama at home can see it as well. You know, she can say, oh, very auspicious. Even your gambling buddies out there in the world can see it and say, wow, very fortunate. You know, like, let's place a bet on it. What? And of course, even nominal Christians can see this. But what happens when things don't go the way that we expect? The way that we believe that God has promised and that God is supposed to fulfill the promise. You know, he promised, and then we meet Rachel at the well, and then suddenly things don't go the way that we planned. What? What happened? Didn't God promise? What happens then? Do we get bitter? Do we get angry with God? Do we get disillusioned with what we see? Hold grudges? Walk away? Here's the big point that we need to recognize. We need to discern. God sovereignly working his purposes even through the circumstances, whatever the circumstances are, despite the effects of sin even, despite even the sins of others against us as well, God is still sovereignly working his purposes in this story, and I believe in our church today as well. So the question is, what is the purpose that God wants to achieve in this passage? On the surface, we would look at it and we would answer, and we would say that, oh, the purpose was that to get a bride for Jacob. And perhaps maybe some even would preach this as the main point, you know, that this was God's purpose. You know, God called him to go to that country to take a bride, and then God miraculously, divinely provided Rachel to meet him at the well. And then, you know, there were some challenges and stuff. And then, you know, after some detours, you know, Jacob persevered, and in the end, he received the promise. But if you read, there's a huge glaring problem to that. And it's the moment that he receives what he thinks is the promise, straight away in the next verse, in verse 31, it tells us that it's Leah who fulfills God's promise first, while Rachel is barren. So, brothers and sisters, what if the promise doesn't turn out how we think it's supposed to be? What if success doesn't look like success to us? Not success as we define it. Do we get bitter? Do we blame others? And what do we do then as a Christian? Do we name it and claim it? Do we shout at the devil? But verse chapter 30 verse 1 and 2 go on and tell us that Rachel saw she bore Jacob no children. She envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?" What if it is God and not the devil? What if it's God who is withholding? What if it's God who is withholding the promise as part of his purposing? And it's not what we expect then. Who then do we blame? We can't blame others. We can't blame the devil. We're going to blame God. And in fact, there's a ton of purposes that God wants to achieve in the story. It's more than just the surface promise. But God wants to work out his purpose in his people. So we need to go beyond just focusing on God's promise and our happiness to actually discerning God's purpose and our holiness. So a couple of the purposes we see actually that God is trying to achieve in this story. Firstly, with Jacob. Jacob gets a taste of his own schemes again and again and again. And it's not because God is uncaring. And it's not because God wants to harm him. Not because God is vindictive towards, "Oh, Jacob, you're a schemer, and so I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine and try to destroy him." God has a purpose. And he wants to break Jacob, and we will see that later on in the story, in the coming chapters as well. God wants to break Jacob and mold him and humble him according to his purposes. And even Leah and Rachel themselves have their own lessons from God. And so if you read the story in chapter 29, verse 32 to 35, you'll see that Leah has to learn to lean on God. And so in those verses, you would read that Leah relies on the natural things that she has, her childbearing, in order to get what she wants. And so again and again, she says, "Maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now my husband will love me." She's focused on her affliction. She's focused on her lack. She's focused on all the secondary things. And she's focused on a secondary goal then. And so each time that she bears a child, she says, "Maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now I'll get what I want." And she has to learn. And then as you read, on the fourth time then, there's a radical change, a radical shift in her focus and in her response. And she says in verse 35 then, "This time, I will praise the Lord." And then she names her child Judah. And Judah then is the son through whom God's promises will be fulfilled down the line. The line of Jesus. God's promise. But of course, even then, it's not immediately after that that Jesus comes. And in fact, Leah, Jacob, Rachel never see the fulfillment of this promise, the promise that you and I see, sometimes take for granted. But God works out his purpose in his time. And then Rachel herself will have to come to grips with her own time overcoming, of great wrestling, she says. And then that verse there, chapter 30, verse 8, it says, "Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings," in the Hebrew it literally says, "with wrestlings of God, I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed." Rachel herself has to come to grips. The verse suggests that she struggled in her relationship with God. She struggled in her relationship with her sister. And in God's purpose and timing then, in verse 22 then, Rachel would then bear a son. And that son's name was Joseph. And Joseph would go on to save the whole family from destruction. Continue God's promise. But in all these things, God had purpose. So brothers and sisters, I think the word to us today is don't focus only on God's promise and miss God's purpose. The purpose that He wants to work in us, in each and every one of us. And the sad, ironic thing is that so many Christians today, they miss that. They only care about God's promise, but not about God's purpose. And that's the criteria that we grade our lives sometimes, whether we see God's blessings or not. And it's the criteria that we grade church sometimes as well. Why some people go? Because people can see the external blessings and they say that God is working based on the promise, but they miss God's purpose in the working. And even if there is all these external blessings and they say God is working, but it's no more internal working. When the door is closed to God and they say, oh, there's God. But if you realize, brothers and sisters, you know, actually, it's the wrong concern. If you look at this story, throughout the story, God's promise is never, 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 never in doubt. It's never in jeopardy. In spite of however many schemes, in spite of however many effects of sin, in spite of the actions of sinful men, in spite of the wrong choices, in spite of everyone screwing up, and in spite of all the different sins and schemes, each son was born as God intended, according to God's divine plan, in the order that He determined, in the time that He ordained, until the number that He had willed, so that later on, all of the events that were to happen to Jacob's son, to Joseph, to Israel, to Pharaoh, all the way down to the line of Jesus, everything could be perfectly fulfilled as God had planned it to the praise of His glory. But too many times, Christians take it upon themselves to focus on this part, to focus on God's part, to concern themselves with God's fulfilling His promise. The promise that God will take care of Himself and make it come to pass in His time, guaranteed. But they want to help God and they concern themselves with the promise result. And they have no concern at all on the purpose that God wants to work in us. Brothers and sisters, you know, if we fail to see and understand the purpose of God, that God wants to work in us, wants to work in our church, wants to work in our lives, then we will only always remain superficial Christians who just look for the surface blessings, surface promise, surface purpose. And when we are faced with a Laban situation, we focus on the secondary circumstances and we might quit because of man's unfairness instead of looking at God's unfinished business. And when our Rachel turns to a Leah, we might get disillusioned instead of becoming devoted to God. And when God opens Leah's womb while Rachel is barren, we might get bitter instead of being broken before God. And in the end, we don't grow into spiritual maturity and holiness that God desires of each and every one of us. Sometimes we're too fixated on God's promise for our happiness that we lack discernment and desire for God's purpose for our holiness. Brothers and sisters, I think that we have to gird ourselves to receive this message and to prepare ourselves Because I do believe that God is going to refine us still. There's still more refining to be done in our lives and in this church as well. And we need to be prepared that when the things come from God for His purpose of refining us, making us more mature and holy, that we don't then become disillusioned, but that we stay devoted to God's purpose, that we recognize it and we say that, yes, God, I know that you have a purpose for me, and I'll press into it. So how do we prepare ourselves? All this hinges on the one last thing that we need to recognize, and that is recognizing God's presence. And it's right at the start of the story. Because recognizing and responding to God is the catalyst that will change everything. Now, we're not saying that Jacob was in any way a perfect example. You know, Jacob was in no way perfect. But for all his problems, one thing that we can say about Jacob was that Jacob, each and every juncture of the story, he saw something of God, he recognized the presence of God, and he set himself apart to God. And that's admirable. For all we might say and we might laugh at Jacob, he recognized God's presence and he responded well. So a couple of things to see from here. Firstly, verse 16, Jacob acknowledged his failure. Verse 16 says, he confesses, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it." Jacob awoke from his sleep and he acknowledged his spiritual downness. That's the first thing. And then secondly, in verse 17, Jacob practiced a fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the difference. Fear of the Lord is what causes even an absolute nobody failure in a place of nothing at all, in the middle of nowhere, with no place even to lay his head. Fear of the Lord causes it to turn into the house of God and the gate of heaven. If the presence of the Lord is there and we recognize it. This is directed at no one in particular here, but also to everyone here. That I think, brothers and sisters, so many of our issues in the past, or even present, or in the future, so many of our issues, you know, is not because God's presence is not here. But I think sometimes, you know, perhaps have we lost some sense of the fear of the Lord? It's not simply a matter of programs or training one another to how we relate to one another. But is there a fear of the Lord in this place? And the issue also is not with the place, you know, whether it's no good, nothing, in the middle of nowhere. The issue is not with the circumstances, or the issue is not with the challenges and how huge the challenges are. The issue is whether we will recognize the presence of the Lord or not. So last week, you know, we were reminded of the state of the church. And I remember one simple thing, you know, you can forget all the stats, you know, that, you know, it's helpful. You can remember, we can look at the state of the church, and it's helpful, all these stats, but you can also throw it out. One simple thing that I remember from the message last week is that God is still calling the church to be the church, to declare something about God. But brothers and sisters, until we see it, until we see something about God and His presence, there will be no declaration, there will be no devotion, there will be no dedication to His purpose. And until we see it, all we see will be nothing. There'll be no living stones, but just grumbling and kicking at stones. And brothers and sisters, the problem is not with the God who says that he can make even the rocks cry out. And then in verse 18, it says, Jacob exercised faith before sight. And so it tells us that early in the morning, Jacob took the stone they put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, he anointed it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Jacob exercised faith before sight. What happened here? Jacob rose early because he recognized something of God, and nothing else was more important or urgent to him. And then he took an ordinary stone and he set it up as a pillar, and he anointed it with oil, and he gave the place a name. Even though the place already had a name, he declared the place Bethel, the house of the Lord. And that's faith. When Jacob had caught something of the Lord, he set out immediately and he set himself apart to God, and he marked it as a new beginning. What mattered first and foremost to Jacob was God's presence. And then after that, come whatever may. But Jacob had set himself to God. Yes, I want this. That's faith, and not the other way around. It's not a let's wait and see, let's see what God will do for me first, let's see if, you know, things will turn around, let's see if things will go my way, and then I will say whether God is in his place, and then I'll choose to commit and follow him. Brothers and sisters, if you don't recognize God's presence, then all we will see and all we will speak ever is about all the ordinary stones around us, the dead stones, dead business, dead human opinions and mindsets. And we will fail to see living stones around us. And I do believe that some of us here, ordinary stones right now, will become pillars in this house as well, anointed of God. But we must, by faith, consecrate ourselves to God. And this is what Jacob does in verse 20 to 22. Jacob fixed himself to God. And so it tells us that Jacob made a vow to the Lord to commit, "You shall be my God." And the point here is not about how pious the vow is, or how perfect the vow is, or how pious and perfect the vow maker is. And here's the final big point to learn from Jacob, that each and every step, in spite of his imperfections, that Jacob pressed into God. There's something about Jacob that is just like the disciple Peter, that he's flawed, you know, he does stupid things, and you would think that he's not a good pick at all. No, Jacob is not a good pick. You would think that the disciple Peter, he's not a good pick at all. Why pick him to be the leader of the disciples as well, this impetuous guy, you know? And yet, there is something unlike no other disciple that recognizes each time something of God's presence, and he's the first in line, and he always is the first one, and he says that I've got to have it. He can't help but press into Jesus each and every time. King David as well was a man that was flawed. He was not perfect. He was sinful. Sometimes he was unspiritual, and he did a lot of stupid things as well. But yet, each time when confronted with God's presence, when confronted with God's word, King David, instead of turning away, although he was not perfect at all, but broken down, he pressed into God. Similarly, Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was flawed. Jacob was not strong like Esau the hunter. Yet Esau was proud and stuck to his own ways. But Jacob pressed in to the Lord. The disciple Peter a small, imperfect rock presses in to Jesus, and Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. It brings to mind a quote from the missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, who said that actually all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them, his presence. They pressed in. Jacob wasn't smarter or more spiritual, and we're not saying that Jacob even deserved any of the things that he got. We're not even saying that Jacob made good choices. And of course, we're not even justifying any of the choices that he made, any of the mistakes, and say that like, oh, never mind about his mistakes, never mind about his sins, you know, you can do the same as well, as long as the ends justifies the means, you know. No, not at all. But the thing that we want to catch simply from this story is simply that this, at every single juncture in the story, Jacob just simply recognized there's something of God, and I must have it. I must have God. Just as simple as that. You know, I mean, that's probably the qualities of why, you know, when the schemer could like see, oh, the inheritance of Esau, I must have it, and all that. But he saw something of God as well each time, and he didn't turn away, and he said, I must have it. You know, brothers and sisters, God's promise is a given to us. It's there. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He never changes in his faithfulness. He has spoken. He has blessed. He is here. He will do it. There is nothing that we lack of him. But it's all of no worth if we, in spite of everything that God has given, everything that God has said, everything that God will do, if we don't see something of God and we don't press in with the spirit that no matter what, no matter what, I must have God. I will press in no matter what the circumstances are. No looking to the right or the left. No matter my past, no matter the hurt, no matter whatever that people have done to me, no matter the schemes of others, no matter of all the secondary issues, no matter of my preferences, no matter of my expectations, no matter of what I like or what I don't like, as long as I see something of God, God is there, God is here, God's presence, I must have it. No matter if I don't see the promise, I don't see the blessing, but I see God, and I must have him. And so I press in. We need to realize that even after all of this, after Jacob had the very high, spiritual high of his God-given dream, and after he had laid down the stone, and after he had made the declaration, this is God's house, and after he had made his vow to the Lord, he still got 7 years of labor. And then he got Leah. And then another 7 years of labor. And then he got Rachel, but then Rachel was barren. And then more trials, and then more drama, and then more strife, and then more mess. And then when he tries to leave Laban, another obstacle, more schemes, more deception, more testing. But in the midst of it all, we cannot deny, we cannot say that God was not in control, that God was not in the midst of this story, that God was not keeping everything on track in his perfect time, in his perfect purpose, in his perfect way. And so through it all, Jacob presses in. Jacob still presses in, and at the end, Jacob prospers at the end of this chapter. But the point here is not about the prosperity. It's never about the prosperity. The point was simply, and we sang this in the song as well, that God proves his love, that God proves his presence, that God proves he is still with Jacob. And brothers and sisters, all the more for us in this day, when we have Jesus Christ, when we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, that we don't need prosperity to know that God is with us. We just need to press in. Let us pray. I want to give you all a moment to personally pray to God. Make your own personal prayer, your own confession, and to do your own personal business with Him for a moment before I close in prayer. Because church, we're not here to play church. And I think it's time for us to stop sleeping on God's purpose, to stop sleeping on the stones. It's time for us to plant ourselves as living stones and declare God's presence. This is the house of the Lord. And by faith that we as living stones, we avail ourselves to become pillars in a spiritual house not built with human hands, human methods, but by the Lord and the working of His purpose. Would you take a moment? Let us pray. Father, I give you thanks for your promise that's given. I give you thanks for your faithfulness that's given as well. Father, I give you thanks for your purpose. You never let go. And you have a good purpose that you're working in each and every one of us. Lord, we give you thanks for this even when we cannot see it. Father, we pray for discernment to see it, to recognize it. And Lord, we pray for discernment to see your presence with us in our church, in our lives, in our workplaces, wherever that we go, wherever you send us out to in this world, Lord, to catch the presence, your purpose, to press in, Lord, to press in as living stones for the praise of your glory. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.